You're listening to Cold OD Messianic Congregation's weekly podcast. Our services are every Saturday morning at 11 a.m. For more information, like us on Facebook or visit our website at coldod.org.
2 Samuel chapter 4, if you turn there, please. 2 Samuel chapter 4. And we have in this account some very gross picture of, you know, but it's not as bad as the book of Judges. Hands and feet chopped off, heads chopped off. It's reality. It happens. It still happens today, of course, in parts of the world. But there's an assassination that takes place here. Ishbosheth learns that Abner, who installed him as king, is dead. Remember, Abner, Ishbosheth was over the. Ishbosheth was over the northern kingdoms and the southern kingdom. David is installed as king over the southern kingdom, but the other 11 tribes, the northern kingdom is Ishbosheth. But David's increasing; he's getting stronger, and Ishbosheth, Saul's house, getting weaker. And Ishbosheth learns that Abner, who installed him, is dead. And Abner's own commanders, Baanah and Rechav, proceed to treacherously murder Ishbosheth. Now, were they vying for position with David? It seems such. They were from the tribe of Benjamin, which was more deceptive to him. He never expected. The way they killed him was total treachery and deception. Caught him during the mid-hot day. How many have been to Israel? How many have or lived in the Middle East? How many anyone lived there? You know that in the Middle East, it's as about as hot as Nashville has been. It's hotter, and really you have like a siesta. Now I don't know if they still do it in Israel. Is Sean in a Yelet? I saw Yelet earlier, but I don't know if they're here. Anyway, if they still do it, but when I lived there in the early days, when we would visit there in early days, I know they'd always everything was shut down from like 1 to 4 p.m. all the businesses and whatnot, and you would rest. You would take a nap, and then afterward, it'd open up against 4 to 7 or so, and now it's much later depending where you are, but things are open and you're up late, but rise early, very early. But that midday is a time, and that's when they kill. Ishbosheth is they catch him during his midday nap or siesta, so to speak, and they lure him out, and they kill him. They think they're coming, tell him they're coming for wheat, and they're not. So David is furious when he learns of it, what happened, and they pretended, but Baanah and Rechav totally miscalculate David's response. They think he'll be thrilled. Finally, his competition is dead. Now there's nothing to stop him from ascending to the throne, and they think they're gonna. But David is not thrilled because David is a servant of God. David walks closely with the Lord. David is trusting God for his timing. He's not interested in all of a sudden getting to the throne and taking over everything. He will do nothing to harm Saul's house. Even though Saul tried to kill him so many times and persecuted him and made his life miserable, and it made David just a more rugged warrior than ever and someone who could survive all sorts of situations, but David is said he made a promise that he would never do wrong to Saul's house. We'll see an amazing story. How many know of Mephibosheth? We're going to see that later in 2 Samuel, not too long far away, where David does with Mephibosheth, one of Saul's sons, who's lame in both his feet. There's and again showing not judgment, destroying Saul's house, but actually still doing good to the person that was the first king of Israel, honoring him, his remembrance, and his family. Now there's a parenthesis of Mephibosheth in verse 4 in this chapter, actually, and I call it a parenthesis because that's what it really is. The TLV does put it in parentheses, and that's what it really is because it has nothing to do with the context of the chapter except maybe to say that Mephibosheth was not really a good candidate to become king because he's the only other son of Saul because of his condition, his limitations. So they miscalculate, Banah and Rechav miscalculate David's response. Proverbs 24:17 says, rejoice when your enemy falls, right? No, just the opposite. Very good. Don't rejoice when your enemy falls. Neither let your heart be glad when that happens to him, but lest the Lord see it and withdraw. So this was a presumptuous action of these two sons, these two commanders of Abner and Ishbosheth. And remember Psalm 19:14 we mentioned. Also, keep your servant, I mentioned it last week, keep your servant from presumptuous sins. David calls it the great transgression, being presumptuous. So people often misread God's mind and heart, don't they? And because they don't know God. We don't know God sometimes. And if we're not walking closely with God, if we're not, the Word of God isn't guiding us and we're not filled with God's Word and God's Spirit, we can misread God and miscalculate and think God is going to be pleased with actions that are done, bright actions. This is what they think, you know, these great deeds that they do. They kill him and then they chop off his head and bring it to David saying, here you go, David. And David, and people do that with the Lord. Think that he's going to be pleased with what they've done in his name when he's not at all. Remember when in Luke chapter 9, we won't read it for lack of time, but 9:51 through 56 is the story of where Yeshua and disciples come to a Samaritan village, or they approach it, and the Samaritan village said they did not receive him. And so the disciples say, his Talmidim, his disciples say, Master, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Let's get them. Let's get them. They wouldn't receive us. We'll teach them. And remember, Yeshua says, rebuke them. Now, the different translations, different manuscripts have differing. Some leave out. I like that portion where it's left out of a lot of the manuscripts, and maybe it should be. I don't know, but I like the portion where he says, you know not what manner of men you are. You don't know. He rebuked them and said, you don't know what manner of spirit you are of, you know. Because that's the heart of it. That's really what it was like. But either way, he rebuked them. He turned, and he didn't want to destroy them. I think then it says the Son of Man came not to save men's lives, not to destroy men's lives. Well, that's elsewhere anyway. That is scriptural. And in 1 Peter 2, verses 21 and 23, it says, for you were called to this because Messiah also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his footsteps. When he was abused, he did not return the abuse. While suffering, he made no threats. Instead, he kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. Now, there's a context for that. And obviously, if it's the will of God, there's a time to definitely fight back and do, you know, and deal with injustice. And David does deal with injustice here. Boy, does he deal with it or what? But there's a time when, you know, when it's God's, when you're suffering because of the Lord's will, God's will, rather than retaliate, rather than fight it, entrust yourself to God and watch him fight your battle for you. There's a time, and discernment through the Spirit of God will show us which is which. But that's our Messiah's model. Now, David's humility, as I said, he doesn't celebrate the death of Saul, his pursuer, or of Abner, nor of Ishbosheth here, his competition. But he will protect rather than avenge Saul and his family. And remember, we talked last week about the idea of that word rach. There you go. Let's say Rach. David says in chapter 3, 39, he said, this day I am Rach. It means tender, soft, and anointed king. Remember, Umashiach Melech. I'm anointed King Messiah. These men are hard, kashe. They're hard, and he says, too hard for me. They're hard for me. I'm soft. So Messiah was, so listen to this, a bruised reed, Isaiah 42:3, he will not break. A smoldering wick, he will not snuff out. He will faithfully bring forth justice. Well, that, we'll talk about that in a minute. Moses was very humble, more than anyone on the face of the earth, Numbers 12:3. Yeshua says, learn from me, in Matthew 11:29, come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. Matthew 11:29. I'm gentle and humble in heart. And remember, we mentioned this verse, 2 Corinthians 13:4. He was crucified in weakness, yet he lives through the power of God. We also are weak in him, yet we shall live with him by the God's power toward you. So after David expresses this, he doesn't want to rejoice in Ishbosheth's death. He in no way wanted that. He wasn't eager to see his competition snuffed out. And these men, what they did was so horrible. And so David has Ishbosheth's assassins killed. He executes justice, or capital punishment, really. And so God is a judge. He's a merciful and a just judge. God is tender and he's tough, both. And that's a lesson for us to understand that. Exodus 34, 6 and 7 comes to mind. It says, when the Lord declared his name, his nature, who he is to Moses in Exodus 34, he says, then Adonai passed before him and proclaimed, Adonai, Adonai, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth, showing mercy to a thousand generations, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, / yet by no means leaving the guilty unpunished, but bringing the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children to the third and fourth generation. God is tender and he's tough, and they're not a contradiction. As judge, he has the power to both save and to destroy, James 4:12. He pardons and he condemns. He forgives and he also executes sentence. In his justice, he stands up for the oppressed, Psalm 103, verse 6, one of many verses. So think of this blend, this balance of both things are two, this two-edged sword, if you will. Isaiah 42:3, a bruised reed he'll not break, smoldering wick he'll not snuff out, but he will faithfully bring forth justice. Or Psalm 45:8, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness, therefore God anointed you. Love righteousness, hate iniquity, wickedness. David is filled with righteous indignation when he learns of this death, of this murder. He hates injustice, this presumptuous murder, in order to acquire favor and position. Now, did Yeshua ever exhibit that anger? God? Yeah, he became furious at two different occasions and turned over the tables and even the chairs. He must have been pretty strong. I mean, the guys are sitting in the chairs, selling the sacrifice, making money, exploiting, and he turns over the chairs that they're sitting in, from what it looks like to me. It's twice recorded. It doesn't happen two separate times. It's not just different repeat records in the gospel. It happened in John 2 and Matthew 21, early and then later on. Furious that he overturned the tables and the chairs in the around the temple area. God's judgment, many times in the Bible, of course, Sodom or Sodom. He wanted them to turn to him. He always wants room for repentance. But they wouldn't. Destroyed Sodom, Egypt's judgments, Jericho, Nineveh, and Babylon, as we see, the world system in chapter Revelation that we read about a little bit. It's really chapter 17, 18. We didn't read it. So look at the chapter real quick. I'm just going to mention a few verses and be done. I've kind of given you the story, what happens here in this chapter. But we see in verse 1, when Saul's son heard that Abner had died, his courage sank. And the Hebrew reads, yirpu yadai. His hands weakened is what happened. And as a result, it says all Israel was disturbed, and the literally Bahal means in shock. So panic sets in. Now their king is gone, and then, as I said, the odd parenthesis seems to show Mephibosheth in verse 4 that he's not the candidate for the next king, though he's Saul's heir. And so at noon is where it talks about, as I said, he's lying. It mentions twice, he's lying down twice. at Saharaim at noon, his midday nap, basically, it translates as a siesta, and that's when they get him. And so they come to David, saying in verse 8, Adonai has avenged my Lord. What presumption, as if God did it. It's like someone once told me, he was being taught how to sell cars, and he was taught, because he's in the Bible Belt, he said, what you do is you use God language, and you use Christian language to sell your cars, and you sell more cars that way. I said, wow, is that horrible? But it happens, right? People throw in some genre, some Christian genre, just so you say, oh, he's a safe person, she's a safe person, they love the Lord. Maybe they do, maybe they don't, but if not, if they're doing it that way. So that's what they think. They're saying, God, the Lord is the one that avenged me. He's established justice, but they killed him. They tricked him into getting him killed. They probably wouldn't have been able to kill him, definitely not that easily, but they took advantage of him and killed him. This is assumption and presumption. And David, look at the contrast. David says the Lord in verse 9, but he really means it. He says the Lord who redeemed me. And the word redeemed me, he says, redeemed my soul out of all distress. He redeemed my soul out of all is pada. I think it's on the last slide, Alex. Pada. There we go. Let's say pada. What a beautiful word. And it really means liberated. He liberated my soul out of all distress. And distress, tzara, let's say tzara, giving you the roots of the words, means to squeeze. Oh, isn't that what distress is for all of us? When you're squeezed, God allows you to be squeezed, right? And maybe you've heard it, I've heard it, that the olive has to be squeezed, right? Press the olive in order for the oil to come out. And what else? The grape has to be squeezed to get the juice, right? The juice. Well, God squeezes us. 1 Thessalonians 3:3, this comes to mind, but he squeezes us. Romans 5:3, many verses, tribulation. I'm going to read that real quick. Romans 5:3, because there's a progression there, what God does. Romans 5 says we're justified by faith, made righteous by trusting. Verse 1, we have shalom with God, peace with God, and now we have access into this grace in which we're standing right now. That's our position in Messiah, Romans 5:2, and we rejoice in the hope of God's glory. And so it's all over. Hey, we've arrived. Wait a minute, verse 3. And not only that, but we also boast in suffering. And there's the word is thlipsis in the Greek, and it means that same word, to be squeezed. It's thlipsis, just comes, I'm thinking of it now. And we're squeezed, knowing that suffering, we rejoice in that. Why do we rejoice in that too? Not just that we're standing for God in grace, but we rejoice in the suffering, produces perseverance, endurance, right? And perseverance, character. And character, tikva, hope. And the hope doesn't disappoint us. Here's the end. Here's what God is after. You want to know what's God's goal in my life? Here it is, verse 5. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Ruach HaKodesh who was given to us. That's the end of the commandment. Paul writes in Timothy, 2 Timothy, the end of the commandment is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. That's God's goal in your life and my life. I think there was a song, Reduce Me to Love. Lord, reduce me to love. So it's the juice coming out, the oil coming out. It's not me, it's Messiah. That's God's goal in all of our lives, right? And so David has this history with the Lord. He says he's liberated every time, all those times he's squeezed me and he's always freed me from suffering and persecution, and he'll continue to do so. Here's a great verse I hadn't thought of in a while. 2 Corinthians 1:10. I'm using King James, New King James Version, because I like it. It does the three tenses in that way. He delivered us from so great a death, and he does deliver us. In whom we trust, he will still deliver us. Isn't that great? Past, present, and future. He did deliver us, he does deliver us, and he will deliver us. Wow, what a great verse. 2 Corinthians 1:10. Hide that one in your heart and claim it. David always puts the Lord first. Psalm 16:8. I have set Adonai always before me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be moved. Oh, may we learn from David. May I learn from David. Put the Lord always before me. He trusts the Lord. He's patient, knowing that men's actions are in the hands of God. God will promote him into his kingship when it's his time and his will. That's the way he's looking at all that. Isaiah 28:16, it might not be correct. I didn't check the Hebrew. But it says, he who trusts in him will not make haste. Don't be in a hurry. Don't be in a hurry. And that's true, as we mentioned, with Koldudi's home. And it's true in our personal lives and anything. So David, when he learns it, verse 11, what's happened, he says, you thought I'd be happy at this? Are you kidding? I didn't. When Saul was killed, when I learned that Saul was dead, I seized the guy that told me and killed him. Instead of rewarding him in verse 10, he says, how much more? How much more? The Hebrew word af, it's hard to translate. It means to pant, but he says, how much more this, when wicked men, what's that? Even though, thanks, Yella. Even though, you could translate af, the Hebrew word af, I don't have it to show up there. But, okay, great. So, when the wicked men have killed a righteous person in his own house and on his bed, should I not now require his blood from your hands to rid the earth of you? And so here's David, the nice guy, the quiet shepherd, the calm musician. And what does he do? Then David commanded the young men, and they slew them, cut off. I don't know why this translates legs here. It's reglayim. It's his hands and his feet. And he hung them up beside the pool in Hebron. But they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the grave of Abner. That's to honor him, because they brought him the head in Abner. He's still honoring Saul's house. Even all that Saul did to him, he honors him. So we have decapitation and we have amputation. Isn't that pretty? So go home and think about that. Listen, David, he's executing them for their crime. He's not just a shepherd boy, he's a rugged warrior, remember. And the difficulties made him that way. Sorry about that picture. It's the only one I could find of what he did to them. But that's all I could find. I said, that would be somewhat suitable, I guess. I don't know. I'm sure there's... So which do you prefer when you... Never mind. When you die? All right. So the bottom line, David is tough and he's tender. And so is God. So will we be if we are filled with his mind and his heart, filled with his spirit. A bruised reed we will not break, but we will also faithfully bring forth justice. Love righteousness and hate wickedness, and the Lord will anoint you and I. Amen. Father, we thank you.